How's everybody doing this morning? Are we good? Yeah, we should be good. We're here. We're awake. We know it because it's so cold outside. We can feel it, right? And I'd rather be here this morning than stuck on some cruise ship in 80-degree weather or something like that. Yeah, imagine that. I talked to God this morning, and he said, because you all were brave enough to get out in the cold today, we get to ride the escalator to heaven instead of walk up the stairs. So there was a good reason to get up and make it here this morning. We are glad to be here. I am glad to be here. And today we kick off the second part of our 10-week journey in the Believe series. We're one-third of the way through Believe already. Can you believe it? One-third of the way. The first 10 chapters, we dealt with our beliefs and how do we think about things. The second 10 chapters, which we kick off today, will deal with our practices and how do we act. And then the third and last section, we'll deal with who we are becoming, or who are we becoming, I should say. As we continue, remember, we've already discussed 10 key truths that we believe. We've talked about personal God, salvation, the Bible, identity in Christ, the church, humanity, compassion, stewardship, and eternity. And now, we are looking at how we act because of those beliefs. How we aren't just simply believers, someone who says they believe, but are truly believers, actively living out our beliefs. If you've missed any of these sermons so far in the series, you can find them on our church website. And if you are coming for the first time today and want to catch up, or you're just behind, you want to hear more about the beliefs I just talked about, please check out the website and click on the sermons link. They're all there. Now, I have to tell you, I got to tell you about this. Pastor David set me up today. Last time he left for 2 weeks in a row to go on a cruise, which was probably just last year. But anyway, last time he left to go on a cruise for 2 weeks in a row, I promised him if he did that again, I was going to give a 5-minute sermon when I preached. So I would be so loved and adored, he would never, ever leave the pulpit again. So what did he do? He made sure I was scheduled to kick off part two of the Believe series with a topic that he knows I'm passionate about. So I couldn't stick to that promise. So I'm sorry. It's his fault. Blame him. So here we go with worship. Take a look at this video.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship. Some people more subtle. And it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throwing a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
Of course, the problem with starting with that video is now I can't tell any more jokes. They just won't measure up. But the funny thing is that hand-raising is an issue in some churches today. If you've grown up in a particular type of church, it can be a stumbling block. And if you're not a regular churchgoer, walking into a church that, you know, pressing it out, giving the Lord a high five, raises hands, it can freak you out. It can get a little freaky out. But issues such as hand-raising, or what type of music a church uses on Sundays, or how loud the music is, etc., they confuse believers and non-believers alike. The ironic thing is, none of it matters. The church has done a terrible job, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, has done a terrible job helping people understand that singing on Sundays in church is not the only way we worship. It's just one way and one part of our worship. Graham Kendrick, who is an English songwriter and worship leader, once said, "Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ." Today we are going to define worship and look at what worship is. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we came here today just to be with you and to fellowship together and to lift you up. I just ask that you be with us during this time, and our hearts and minds are open to whatever it is you want us to hear and what it is you want us to take away from here. And I just ask that you speak through me, Lord, and then I'd be listening to you, and we go about this the way that you want us to go about this, because we're here. We're here because of you. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Worship, in simple terms, is defined as attributing worth to someone or something. You just give someone or something worth. I prefer Webster's Dictionary, circa the 1828 definition. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Worship in the Bible, if you look at the Greek and Hebrew words of it, and I didn't write them down because I hate pronouncing them, but they do mean we bow down or prostrate ourselves in front of God. We bow down. We lift Him up. We put Him at the position He deserves. Worship is an active response to God, whereby we declare His worth. Worship is not passive, but it is participative. Worship is not just a feeling, it is a decision. Worship is not simply a mood, it is a response. Worship is the obligation of God's creation to give Him all, and I mean all honor, praise, adoration, and glory due Him, because He is the holy and divine creator. If you go to Psalms, look at Psalm 95, 6 through 7. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care." So first, worship is what we were created for. Further in Psalms, in 100, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Guess what, folks? Whether you believe it or not, whether you like singing or not, whether you like praising or not, you were wired to worship by God. You were wired. You were created that way. He put it in your DNA. You couldn't stop worshiping if you had to, because it's part of being a human. That's why everybody, even non-believers, worship something. That's why you can go to any culture in the world and find people worshiping something. If you don't worship God, believe me, you're going to find a substitute real quick, even if it's just yourself. We all bow down to something. We lift something up. If you're a believer, a Christ follower, that something should be God. I have another video for you.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
So, what are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? I like sports. I'm wearing a Bills tie today. I love football. First Sunday comes, Paulie can tell you, we're not going out to eat, and I'm watching football. I have sweet tea and my snacks ready to go. Leave Dad alone. Now, that's not every Sunday, but it's that first Sunday. I love football. And it's okay to enjoy sports. It's okay to like things and to say things are neat. And if they have the opportunity to drive a fast car, drive a fast car. Just not on the open road. If you like the Cardinals or Cubs, I don't know why for either, it's okay. Just don't let them become your sole focus and the most important thing in your life. You see, we were created to worship. We were created to worship Him. Secondly, worship is about Him. The Bible tells us multiple times we are to worship God alone. And here are just four of my, these are my top four verses on the subject. There are plenty more out there, but these are just my top four. Start in Exodus 20, 4 through 6. The one that lays it all out there, the Ten Commandments. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or in an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. It's pretty clear. There should only be one God in your life. Luke 4:8. This is when Jesus is in the wilderness with Satan. And he replies to Satan. He says in verse 8, Jesus replied, "The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." Romans 1, 22 through 25. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired as a result. They did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen? They created things, or they worshiped things that God created instead of worshiping Him. And then Revelation, the end of the book. This is the very end, towards the very end, where John has seen all the visions and it's getting to the end of it. And he says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, 'No, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in the book. Worship only God.'" worship only God. When we worship, it's not even for anyone else's benefit or for anything else's benefit. It is for one and one alone, God. We worship God because He is God, period. A man told a story about his son's sixth birthday, and it was approaching. He had mentioned he wouldn't mind a party, the young man did, and his son usually was very specific about the kind of presents he liked, so the dad asked him what he could get him. Now, his dad expected a well-planned reply such as, "I'd like a baseball glove. You can find it at Toys R Us, aisle 6, below the batting helmets." Anybody have kids like that? I mean, Tiana even puts the link where I can find them on the internet. So, or a Parcheesi board. The games are in alphabetical order in aisle 1. It's between the Pac-Man and Payday. But his son's request was a bit different. He said, "Dad, I'd like a ball to play with for my birthday." His dad said, "Great, what kind of ball?" "Oh, I don't know. Either a football or a soccer ball." "Well, which would you want more?" he said. He said, "Well, I'm not..." He thought about it some more. Then he said, "If you have some time to play ball with me this year, I'd really like a football so we could throw it back and forth in the backyard. But if you're going to be real busy this year, maybe you should just get me a soccer ball because I can play soccer ball with the rest of the neighborhood, or the kids in the neighborhood." The dad thought about this and said, "Let me surprise you. How does that sound?" And the little boy smiled and said, "Oh, that'd be great, Dad. I really love you." The dad went in and shared his little encounter with his wife, and together they agreed. Their son was not so much interested in the gift. He was interested in the giver. True worship is not interested in what in the created, but the Creator. I want you to listen and see if you've ever asked yourself or at any time ever asked any of the following questions. Maybe not out loud, just in your head, or maybe when you've been with someone after church and you've just been talking about things. Have you ever asked, "Did you like the sermon? Did I like the sermon?" Have you ever asked, "Did you like that skit today?" Or, "Did I like the music today?" I have. And if you have, we all need to realize that those are the wrong kind of questions we need to ask after Sunday service. The only question we should be asking is, "Did God like it?" That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if you like the song choices, or how loud the music was or wasn't, or were they wearing jeans on the stage, or how long-winded was the youth minister today. It's not about our personal preferences, and it's not about the elements of worship. Those aren't the things that are awesome and important. It's the object of our worship who is awesome and the only one who matters. Additionally, worship is not something we just do on Sundays. It's not something you do if you like a particular song or subject that is being taught about that day. Worship is a way of life. It's something we should be living out daily. Worship is not an earthly event we attend, but rather a heavenly activity in which we take part. Third, worship is ongoing and anywhere. A.W. Tozer said, "True worship, worship that is pleasing to God, radiates throughout a person's entire life." Once again, the Bible agrees. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all, everything you do, from the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you go to sleep at night, do it all for the glory of God." Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual, ongoing, always happening sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name." As I was putting the final touches in this sermon together and finalizing it, and we'd already given the sermon notes to Marcia that are on the back of the bulletin, I decided we should change this point just a little bit. So I want you to cross out the words "ongoing" and "anywhere" you may have written down there on that third point. These words are true, but we need to take it a step farther, especially here at MCC. We're going to step it up because because that's just how we roll. And we're going to replace it with the word relentless. Worship is relentless. Worship, true worship, is relentless. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, that word doesn't sound very positive sometimes. Well, just stay with me, and I think you're going to agree with me in the end. Relentless, at least in the way we're talking about it today, means never ceasing, never quitting. When you're relentless about worship, you mean business. You're not stopping until you get what you want, that eternal relationship with God. And you're not taking no for an answer. The world might try to steer you from your goal. Your friends might ask you, what are you doing? But you have eyes only for the prize, eternal life. So rather than saying our worship is ongoing and anywhere, shouldn't we as God's children say what we mean and mean what we say? If you believe it and are striving to live up to it, then own it. True worship is relentless. Now, I can see some of your faces, and you're still wondering where that five-minute sermon went to. And some of you may still be confused. But worship boils down to one thing that encompasses all we just talked about. Everything we just talked about this morning is encompassed by one thing. Worship is surrender. We've already said it. Worship is more than a song. It's more than a prayer. It's more than a mindset. Worship is surrender. Worship is us saying, God, you created me to worship you and only you. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you first. I will submit to your authority because you, God, are the most awesome thing going today. And I'm in love with you. And I will strive to worship you at all times and in everything I do. I surrender my whole life to you. What would you have me do, God? What would you have me do, God? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you have read these verses before. It's about living to give your bodies to God and let them be a living and holy sacrifice. But I want to read it from the Message version today. I really like how they said this. Romans 12, 1 through 2, from the Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Simply put, surrender to Him, not the world. Before we close today, I want to quickly look at one of my favorite moments in Jesus' life. And I love all these little moments in Jesus' life where He's being challenged. And He's going to give a particularly powerful lesson here. During a moment, He was called out by a Pharisee, or the culture of the time. And God is just so quick. Just so quick with His answers. So it starts out, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she bought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, so remember, he's just kind of talking to himself. He's not really talking to anybody or being real vocal about it, but he just said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Well, we know what God's going to do with this, right? Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned to two people 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me so much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That, to me, is one of the most powerful moments of worship in the Bible. One of the most powerful moments of worship in the Bible. This woman finds out that Jesus is coming to have dinner at the Pharisee's house. The Messiah is coming. She sees it. She knows it. She gets her perfume. She goes there. She wasn't invited. Forces her way in. And from the moment she sees Jesus, she is all about who? Jesus. She's at his feet. She's crying. She's washing the dust off his feet with her tears, using her hair to dry them. Then she takes the most expensive thing she has, the biggest thing she can sacrifice, this perfume, and pours it on him, on his feet. She sees Jesus. She knows what she has to do. She has to worship him. She has to worship the Messiah, the one who saved her, the one who forgave her. That's worship. That is worship. I was once challenged by a speaker years ago that when you read these stories, these moments in Jesus' life, to put yourself there, to put yourself in the moment. So I'm going to ask a question that I've always asked of myself, and I think you should ask of yourself. Who do you resemble in the story? Who do I resemble in this story? Do I look more like the all-powerful Pharisee who just wants to sit with Jesus, talk scripture, and have a theological discussion? Or do I resemble this woman who goes all out to worship Jesus? I struggle with this because I sometimes think that in these kind of situations, I'm too cool or reserved and wouldn't want to let it all hang out like this woman did. I wondered, what would I do if Jesus walked in that door, into this room, onto the stage right now? Would I care about my image or what everybody else thinks? Would I go running up to him on the stage like this woman does and kiss him, hug him, fall at his feet and say, "I can't believe it's you. Do you know who you are? It's you, Jesus. It's you." How many of us would be sitting back saying to ourselves at this point, "How crazy and stupid she looks. I mean, I know that's Jesus, don't get me wrong, but show some dignity, girl. Shake his hand, but come on, that's a little bit over the top, isn't it?" Please be honest with yourself right now. Until you figure this out, until you truly believe, until you love God unconditionally and surrender to him, bow to him, you cannot truly worship him. Until you're ready to do what that woman did, to throw everything aside and worship him. Since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, our greatest struggle is wanting to be our own God. Now, while most of us would not wish to have the responsibility of calling all the shots for the entire world, we do want to be the God of our own lives, to do what we want, when we want, where we want, with whom we want. Here is why worship is so important. When we engage in the practice of worship, we crawl off the throne of God where we don't belong, and we crawl onto the altar of God where we do belong, where we were created for. The quite amazing exchange when we surrender control and attribute worth, the biggest worth, to God is that he in turn attributes his worth back to us as his children. So my question for you is, do you participate in Sunday on Sunday? Do you participate in worship on Sunday? Or do you live a life of worship? It's been a whole week since we were here last worshiping God together. Did you worship him in the car when that guy or girl cut you off this week? Did you worship him at work when things weren't going the way you wanted them to? Did you worship him at your child's sporting event? Did you notice him when he tried to get your attention on the way to work Monday? Did you mention him to the coworker who was hurting this past week? Did you worship him when you were folding your sixth basket of clothes that week? Will these moments of worship today be your first worship moments of the week, or will they be your last? I invite you today to make worship a non-negotiable priority in your life. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are called to worship God in spirit and truth. We have to let the Holy Spirit guide us, and we in turn should surrender and follow. We also must worship in truth, meaning we must believe in the truth of God's love and plan for each and every one of us. Everything in his book, we must believe the truth. We also must worship God truthfully or honestly. We must be all in and surrendered. We can't fake it or only put in effort in on Sunday morning or when we like a particular song or when we just feel like it. We must worship God with our whole heart, honestly, in spirit, and surrendered to him, no exceptions. God must be first in our lives, everything else second. Come on, brothers and sisters, say it with me now. Let me hear you. God first. God first. God first. Oh, we can do better than that. Let me hear it again. God first. Yes. All right. But let's not just say it today. Let's live it from now until the end of time. If you've come today and you've been searching, you felt a tug to worship something other than the things of this world, guess what? That's God tugging at your heart. What are you waiting for? Don't be afraid. Let God in and accept Jesus, his Son, as your Lord and Savior today. Please feel free to do so today. And don't be scared or worried about coming forward. You are among family here, and we just want to celebrate you in this life-changing, actually, it's eternally life-changing decision. Please come forward as we sing our invitation song. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time to hear your words. I just ask you now to be with us as we focus on what you would have us do with this message today, and ask you to be with anybody's heart, that if they're feeling the need to come forward, that they do, that we're here for them, that we're a family. We thank you for your Son. We worship you today, Lord. Be with us as we go to put you first in everything we do, so that our worship is not just here in this beautiful room on Sunday mornings, but it's when the moment we get in the car, when we're out to eat, when we're at work, when we're putting our kids to bed, when we're together with our spouse in those moments of quiet times where we can pray together and be together, when we're lonely, when we're hurting, we remember to worship you. It's in your Son's most holy name we pray. Amen.